the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you, Al. That's a great passage, isn't it? I'd quite fancy preaching on that one instead of the whole of Proverbs. We're going to do the whole of Proverbs this evening. So I hope you're ready for it. And I do warn you, I'm not going to do all the talking. I'm wanting some participation. You don't have to speak out, but I'm wanting some participation so that we can actually take something away with us, which is really practical. I don't know if you were here last Sunday evening. We started off this little mini-series on the wisdom literature of the Bible, and Richard introduced how we can think about the wisdom books. And these are the books in the Bible in the Old Testament, and they don't really contain historical stories about God and his people, the Israelites, and neither are they books of law about how people should live, the people of God should live. Rather, their wisdom for the individual, how the individual lives out a life that seeks to please God. And I don't know if you were here last night, you remember last week Richard was talking about the definition of a successful life, whether it's how much money you earn, how many people report to you, how many holidays you go on a year. And he helped us to think that the definition of a successful life was actually one that was lived wisely. So I could ask you the question, do you want wisdom? Do you want that kind of successful life? And that's a great question. I don't know what your answer would be. Do you want to live a wise life? That's a good question, but I actually think a better question is this one. If your answer is yes, why do you want wisdom? Why do you want wisdom? If your answer is no, why don't you want wisdom? So in the first little bit of this talk, I want to explore why we might want wisdom. If you open your Bibles and the first chapter of Proverbs, so it's page 605, we get a little clue in this first chapter. So these are a collection of writings of Proverbs. Verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair. And in other versions it says, to have a disciplined life, to have a prudent life. Is that a good reason to want wisdom? I'm going to maybe be slightly irreverent here, but that can sometimes sound a little bit dull, can't it? I want wisdom because I want a prudent life. I want a disciplined life. I mean, it's kind of okay, but it does sound a little bit dull. Is that enough to keep us on the straight and narrow? Now, perhaps there's more attraction in wisdom helping us to do what is just and right and fair. If you look in verse 3, for doing what is right and just and fair. But is that really enough? Is that enough to stop us overindulging in some of life's pleasures, whether it's food or leisure or lust? Is the desire for a prudent, disciplined life enough to stop you perhaps overworking so you have more and more money, to stop you gently flexing your business deals for your own benefit? Is it enough to stop you savouring that piece of gossip or giving in to that moment of rage or those hasty words? Is the desire for a prudent, disciplined life really enough to keep us all working for wisdom? I'm not sure. And I'm actually not sure that's what Proverbs is entirely teaching us. I think it's not enough to say, if I do this, I will have a disciplined and prudent life. And that's not enough, certainly, to keep me away from the things and actions that I find so appealing, so tempting. Always trying to do the right thing is hard, isn't it? It's really hard. I think we need help and motivation to work at this business of wisdom. And so what I want to show you in a small way is that Proverbs is so much more than a simple formula for living a prudent and disciplined life. I think Proverbs shows us life and love, delight, joy, laughable foolishness, aching sadness and wastefulness when we don't follow God's way. I just want to give you a little example of this. At the end of Proverbs, I came across something when I was preparing this that I don't remember reading before. Does that ever happen to you? You think, oh, I've read everything there is in the Bible, and then something hits you. At the end of Proverbs, in chapter 28, verse 23, we read that there are three things the earth trembles. Under three things the earth trembles, and under four it cannot bear up. And one of those things that the earth cannot bear up under is an unloved married woman. It's chapter 28, verse 23. That's so profound, isn't it? And so sad. Is it chapter 30? Ah, there we go. Thanks, Clive. Chapter 30, verse 23. There are three things that the earth, under three things the earth trembles, and under four it cannot bear up. And one of those things, right in the middle of those verses, is an unloved married woman. Because God has designed the earth to be the home of loving marriages. And it's like unbearable for the earth to be the home of a married woman who is unloved. And that's one of the many reasons that God sent his son to restore all things. So Proverbs isn't dull. Proverbs isn't unemotional. Proverbs is about love and life and justice and all those good things. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's have a quick look at an overview of the chapters in Proverbs. So I kind of divided this into two because Proverbs divides into two. The first chapters, 1 to 9, are an argument for wisdom. And the rest of the chapters are a collection of writings and sayings that give us very often very short, pithy sayings to help us understand that wisdom. There's three collections, and there's some other voices that come at the end. So chapters 1 to 9 are an argument for wisdom, and it's written as a father telling, in places pleading with his son to pursue wisdom. The father wants the son to understand how vital wisdom is. And these chapters are written in a relational and descriptive way with lots of imagery designed to win the son over. Wisdom and the opposite of wisdom, folly, are presented as two women calling out to get the son's attention. And the father desperately wants the son to choose wisdom. If you look in chapter 4, the first paragraph, the father is saying, "Listen, my sons, to my instruction." Verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve for them." And he goes on and then says, "Wisdom is supreme. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor." And in Proverbs, we actually see that to choose wisdom is to choose Jesus. We need to choose wisdom, not just because it leads to a prudent and disciplined life, but because a choice for wisdom is a choice for Jesus and all the wonder that that leads to. And now if you're wondering how I get from wisdom to Jesus, I want us to look at chapter 8. So we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail. But before I read it, I just want to explain that when we read the Old Testament, we have two jobs. When we read the Old Testament, firstly, we need to understand the situation at the time of writing. So in this case, we're looking at Proverbs. It's ancient literature. It was written in the kingdom of Israel 3,000 years ago. It was compiled over a long period of time, at least from the reign of Solomon to the reign of Hezekiah. And Proverbs is the writings of many people, and not all of them were Israelites. There's a wide background of wisdom here for us to treasure. So that's the first thing, the context of the book of Proverbs. And secondly, whenever we read the Old Testament, we have to remember that we live after the time of Jesus. We live after the New Testament was written. So we need to let the New Testament and all we know about Jesus illuminate the Old Testament. We need to let the New Testament light up the Old Testament. So what I want you to do is, as we read these verses from Proverbs 8, and I'm going to start at verse 17, is look out for resonances of what you know about Jesus. So Proverbs chapter 8, starting at verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. This is wisdom speaking. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountain of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so that the waters could not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death. Did you see any New Testament resonances in any of those words? Is anyone brave enough to maybe speak out some of the words that resonate in the New Testament? Yes, Reg says that it says seek me, and Jesus said seek me and you will find me. Yes, it seems to be, yeah, from all eternity. Wisdom was constantly at God's side, and we read that Jesus was at God's side in the beginning of the world. Anything else that struck you? Yeah. So Reg is saying that Jesus said, we read in here, my fruit is better than fine gold. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about going after treasures that will last. You'll probably find a few more. These are some of the verses that I found that you've already identified. The one that Reg talked about in, I love those who love me and seek those who seek me and find me. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and also John 14. Verse 23, wisdom is saying, I was appointed from eternity. And in John 1 verse 1 we read, don't we, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the Father, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And in John 17, 5, Jesus says, the glory I had with you before the world began. And in the Proverbs 8, verse 27, wisdom says, I was there when he set the heavens in place. And in John 1, verse 3, we read about Jesus, through him all things were made. And then in this chapter in Proverbs, we read in verse 35, whoever finds me finds life. And we read in John 1, verse 4, in him was life. And then in John 5:39-40, these amazing words, Jesus says to the Pharisees and the people who aren't following him, you diligently study the scriptures, so that would have included the book of Proverbs. You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you will possess eternal life. And Jesus says, these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. When we illuminate the Old Testament with the New Testament, I think we see that wisdom is worth pursuing because Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and Jesus is worth pursuing. Wisdom, life, Jesus. The writers and the readers of the Old Testament, 1,000 years in this case before Jesus was born, had an incomplete picture. They had enough wisdom to know that God's world is made up of certain truths and following God is the best way to live, but they absolutely had no idea that the wisdom of God would come to earth as the Son of God to bring us life. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:12. Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Don't you think that following a person is much better than following a set of ideas or a set of philosophies? I think that's a much better motivation. So why do we want wisdom? I don't think it's only because we might want a prudent and disciplined life. I think it's because we unashamedly want to follow our Saviour, Christ Jesus. And he's the wisdom of God for us. And he loves us in our everyday life, as we're going to see. These Proverbs are so practical. And that is why we want wisdom. So when we choose wisdom, we choose Jesus. But I also think that Proverbs helps us bring Jesus into the guts of our everyday life. So the rest of Proverbs from chapters 10 to 31 is a collection of lots of sayings that give us guidance about everyday life. Jesus and wisdom bring us life. We've learned that. But that life isn't kind of floating up in the clouds somewhere. It's down here in the everyday stuff. I don't know if you know the children's song, he is the God of the big, the God of the little, the God of the stuff, somewhere in the middle, and we do this. And I think our task is to get that wisdom into the very guts, the very workings of our everyday lives, the nitty-gritty, the mundane, the disastrous, the wonderful. Proverbs helps us bring God into the guts of our everyday life. Do you send that email tomorrow that you've been mulling over? Do you give ground on that boundary with your neighbour? Do you decide to gossip about that person? Do you work more or less hours? What do you teach your children? What's it like to give bad news? How can you end a quarrel? Why would you decide to not look at another man or woman with lust? You know, God gives us these proverbs for the guts of our life, for work and marriage and family and words and friendship and food and temptation and quarrels and disappointment. And it's impossible for me to tell you all about them in Proverbs. The only way of getting that is to read it. So I have a plan for us to read the rest of the whole of Proverbs from chapter 10. I don't think it's going to work because I need 22 rows, and I don't think I've got 22 rows. But what I want to do with this, if you're willing to participate and to be gracious, is what I'd like to do is give each row a chapter of Proverbs from chapter 10 onwards, and you're going to read it, and then I'm going to give you some clues about how to interpret Proverbs. And then you can chat to your neighbours or you can just think by yourself. And I want you to pick one proverb to take away with you to carry away with you. Because that's why these were written. They're very, very short. They're very memorable. They've got memorable imagery. And you know, when Beth asked us to think about things we need wisdom for, you know, maybe, just maybe, you will find it tonight in the chapter that you're going to read. So I'm going to give you some chapters. Let's see how we go. So we're going to start at chapter 10. So chapter 10, chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, I think, all you guys, 20. So we haven't quite got to the end of Proverbs. You'll have to do that when you get home. So would you read the chapter to yourself that I've given you? Just have a read of it. And then I'm going to give you some clues about how maybe we can interpret it. Is everyone clear? I think you are because you're reading. Good. Okay, so you'll get a chance to read a little bit more and then maybe chat about it as well. But I just want to give you a few tips. These are mostly from a guy called Mark Devers. He's a pastor of a church in America. I've slightly adapted some of them. But these are what he says are his seven clues to understanding Proverbs. And for each one, I'm going to give you a little example to try and get the gist of this. So when we read Proverbs, the first thing we need to realize is common sense is needed. I mean, that's true for the rest of the Bible as well. But with Proverbs, you need common sense. In Proverbs 10, verse 31, people who've got that chapter will have read, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out." Now, common sense says that God doesn't actually cut out the tongue of someone who says perverted things, and neither should we. It's strong language to show the impact of our words and that what we say comes under God's judgment, and we will be judged for how we speak. So we need to use common sense. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Proverbs are always true ultimately. In the end, Proverbs are always true. Proverbs 13, I don't know if anyone had chapter 13, says, verse 21 says, "Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous." Now, we probably all can name people who are pretty bad and they don't seem to have any misfortune. And we can all think of people who try to live a righteous life and misfortune just comes their way. So it's not always true, but it will be true ultimately. The people who are righteous in Christ Jesus will have their reward. That's the second thing. The third thing is that they are normally true now. So they're not always true now, but normally they are. It's a general rule. Proverbs 10, chapter 4, says, "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth." It's normally true that if you don't work, you don't have much money. Always true, but it's normally true. Or Proverbs 17, verse 11 says, "A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated." Maybe crafty men and women aren't always hated, but it's normally true that they're not generally nice people to be around. So they're memorable things rather than exhaustive. They're memorable things to carry away with us. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing, and you will have already noticed this, they often use imagery and are not to be taken literally. I found another one that I hadn't really noticed before. Proverbs 31, verse 33. "As twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife." That's a great image, isn't it? You twist someone's nose and produce blood, that's the same as stirring up anger. It's an image. It's not literal. Whenever you stir up anger, you don't twist somebody's nose and produce blood. I think we understand that. Or this one. I love this. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." So they often use imagery to help us remember them. The fifth thing is some of them are observations with no particular moral instruction. So Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 17 says, "The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him." That's a truth. And Proverbs 15 verse 30 says, "A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones." We're not called to always be cheerful. It's not a moral instruction. It's just an observation, a true observation. And the thing we learn from those is that actually God knows how the world works. He knows how you and I work. The sixth thing is that sometimes they are obscure because they were written 3,000 years ago. And they were written in a different culture from ours. And you're not going to understand them straight away. You may have to go and do a little bit of digging. Proverbs 16, verse 30 says, "He who winks with his eye is plotting perversity. He who purses his lips is bent on evil." I don't think we particularly have in our culture that anyone who winks is plotting perversity. But obviously, it did happen in that culture. So some of them are obscure because they were written 3,000 years ago. And then the final thing is all of them are religious. And by that I mean that Proverbs is not a book of secular common sense. They always refer to God. You look at Proverbs 16, verse 2. "All man's motives seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." The Lord is the one who is in control and in charge. Proverbs 15, verse 24 says, "The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact." You know, Proverbs are unashamedly about God and God's guide for living. Now, because we are all God's creation, whether people believe in him or not, they do tend to be universal. They do have universal wisdom, but they are about God. There's no use trying to pretend that they're not. Proverbs completely attaches wisdom to knowing God. Fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. They're joined at the hip. They can't be separated. And I think this is good because I think God can be found in everyday wisdom when we look around us. So they're the seven clues to help you understand some of the Proverbs. So if you look at your chapter again, maybe chat to the people around you if you'd like to, and pick one thing to take away with you, to carry away with you this week, one image.
Chapter 17, verse 14. "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out."
Did you all hear that? Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter. Thanks, Irene. Really practical and everyday, isn't it?
The theme is very much the same. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." My mother used to say quite often, "A gentle answer makes people even more furious."
Yeah. But you know, maybe you're in that situation in the week, maybe with kids, maybe in work, and a gentle answer turns away wrath. What was the second bit?
A harsh word stirs up anger.
So again, a harsh word stirs up anger.
"Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice."
With much what?
Than much gain with injustice.
Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice.
This is Proverbs 21 and verse 3. "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice."
Thank you, Dorothy.
Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a human heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails.
It's great, isn't it? Sometimes we don't have the answers, do we? But it's amazingly encouraging to know that God's purpose will prevail. I think I'll leave it there. Please chat afterwards. See which of these proverbs you're going to carry away with you and remember this week. And there's so many of them, aren't there? So it could keep you going for a whole year. Really practical, down-to-earth wisdom, a way to choose Jesus is to choose the wisdom. When we choose the wisdom of the Proverbs, we choose Jesus, and we choose him coming into our everyday life, into the guts of our everyday lives. I'm going to finish with a prayer from Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 15. Well, I'm going to read and then I'm going to pray. So Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 15, just to remind us how wonderful the wisdom of God is, how wonderful Jesus is. Blessed is the man or woman who finds wisdom, who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we sing sometimes that nothing we desire can compare with you. And thank you that that's not just some floating in the air knowledge, but that finds its way into the guts of our life by us following you, following the wisdom of your Father laid out in these Proverbs. Help us to follow you. We want to bring glory to your name. We want to continue to love you, and help us to do that in really practical, everyday ways. In your name we pray. Amen.